the Lord. I believe most of you know there's no Harvest Kids this morning, so we'll just remain in the sanctuary. I have a message today that is for the fathers and the men in this church. Ladies, you get to listen in, and there'll be truths that you can glean from it as well. The title of the message is When the Fathers Are Bound. When the Fathers Are Bound. Now, I had planned to go to a particular passage at the end of the message, and I feel led to change that. I'm going to go to it first, and then we'll pray. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Doesn't sound like a verse that would have anything to do with Father's Day or our subject today, but when we come full circle, it will. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for Your hand upon my life and upon those here gathered in this place, this assembly today. I thank You for Your presence already in the praise and in the worship. I thank You for the promise of Your presence here, and I thank You, Lord, for meeting with us. Lord, we come today to glorify You and to lift You up. I ask, Lord, that You would allow me to do this foolishness called preaching according to Your Word. I do it as a sacrifice, Lord God, that it would be worship unto You, a sacrifice of praise, even the proclamation of who You are and of Your great name. So I worship You today, Lord, in the preaching of the Word, and I pray that my worship would be pleasing and acceptable in Your sight, Lord. I ask, Lord Jesus, that You would speak to the hearts of those who are gathered here, that You would give me clarity, that I would not veer to the right or to the left, but I would deliver it as You delivered it to me. And I thank You, Lord, that we have Your Word and that it's living and powerful. So, Lord, let it be nothing less than that for everyone who hears it today. Let it go deep into the heart of every man. And, Lord, let it produce change. Let it produce life. Lord, let nothing be taken as condemnation or as death, but only as life-giving correction and conviction by Your Spirit, Lord God. Speak to me and speak to Your servants here. We'll give You the praise, the glory, and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We'll come back to that. I want you to turn now to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 27. I'm going to string together a couple of passages this morning. Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 27. Then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when His own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of Him, for they said, He is out of His mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons He casts out demons. So He called them to Himself and said to them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. And then he will plunder his house. Now that is our main verse this morning, so I'm going to read it again. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Now, I want you to keep your place there and turn with me to another passage. Turn to Genesis chapter 25. Very familiar story. Verses 29 through 34. Genesis 25, verses 29 through 34. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. And he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Then Esau despised his birthright. If you turn back to Mark chapter 3, to our main verse one more time. Verse 27, "No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house." Now, I want to take this verse in context, but I want to hone in on a principle for this morning. First of all, this is in the context of Jesus having cast out demons. And we find that as part of His ministry all the way through the Scripture. We find the authority of Christ coming up against the power of the enemy and his strongholds everywhere that Jesus turned in ministry. And with a word, the Bible says, He would deliver them from demons. And so in this passage, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they've accused Him of doing it by the power of Satan. And He says, "This is foolishness, this is ridiculous." He said, "Why would Satan cast out Satan? Why would he divide? How can his house be divided?" And here's the principle even in this one scripture. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And yet the principle goes further than this. He says, "No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house." Now the primary application of this scripture is that Jesus, who is stronger than the strong man, who is the Son of God, He is deity in human flesh, He has all authority and all power. He comes to this man. The house refers to the man's body, his life, the totality of his life. Jesus comes and He says, in order, and this isn't a message about demonic deliverance, but in order for this man to be delivered, first the strong man has to be bound. That means that demonic force or forces that hold that man in captivity and in bondage, those demonic forces must be bound by the Word of God, must be spoken to by the authority of Christ, in the power of Christ, so that they no longer think they can operate in any kind of authority or power. And then this man can be delivered and be set free. But he's saying that first of all, someone came in, and this was the enemy. We have more than one strong man in this passage. The enemy came in as a strong man, and he bound up that man's life, and he bound up that man's state of being, so that he could plunder his goods, and we'll see what that means in just a moment. And he does what Satan does even today, not speaking just of demonic oppression and those things, but Satan comes and he lies. He comes, the Bible says he's a thief, he comes to steal, to kill and destroy, and he comes and he binds up a man. Now men, I'm speaking to you today, I'm speaking to fathers first, I'm speaking to single men and married men, though you may not be fathers. And I'm talking about your identity in Christ, and I'm talking about who you are in the image of Christ and His destiny. I don't use that word often because it's so misused in ministry today, but you do have a purpose and you do have a destiny for your life. And so here we're speaking of a man who is bound up by the enemy, as many men are today, by the enemy of their soul. They can't move. They can't do what God has called them to do. Their life is a picture of this man who has been bound up. The strong man has been bound, and Satan plunders him of his goods. We'll talk about those in just a minute. And so we've got to keep in mind two applications here. Number one, Satan comes in, he binds up a man who thinks he's a strong man and takes his goods. And then Jesus comes, he's a stronger man. He takes power over that strong man, the demonic one, and he delivers a man from those things. This may sound like ancient stuff to you. It may sound like old stories of demonic oppression and possession and all of those things which are true, even now as they were in the Word of God. But most of all, I'm speaking to you in principles today that you have something, you have a life that's been given you, you have a call that's been given you, you have the possibility and the potential of great liberty and power in Jesus Christ, that you would live a life of freedom and productivity and be useful in His kingdom, and that you would find what you were created for, and it would be a life of joy and great peace, and you would possess the things that Satan desires to take from you. So in this story, what is the plundering of the man's goods? What is it that Satan wants to do when he comes and he binds up a man and plunders him in order to take his goods? First of all, for the fathers in the house today, the goods would refer to all of the blessings, all of the promises of God that God has given you for your family. That includes many things. One thing that it includes is harmony and peace in your marriage. That you would walk as one, fulfilling the promises and the purposes of God upon your life with the spouse that the Lord has given you. That harmony, that peace, that oneness of purpose, of mind, and of mission, that you would be able to walk in the fullness of the things of God. And all of God's blessings that He has, that He wants to rain down on you and upon your family. Satan comes and he puts binders upon you. He cannot take those things unless you have allowed Him to. And He comes and He puts binders upon you that He might take the blessings, that He might rob you, that He might steal from you, that He might plunder your goods, as it were. It includes the provision of material things, the finances that are needed for your family, the health and blessing that God says are yours as children of God. And most of all, it includes your purpose in life. A life of meaning, a life of fullness, a life of joy, a life of freedom, a life that knows why you were created and knows what tomorrow is about. For the single man, it's the same. You may not have children or a wife at this time, or you may be married and not have children, but you still have goods that have been given you by God. You still have promises and blessings that are yours by the Spirit and by the Word of God. Things that He has promised you and that Satan wants to take from you. Can I hear an amen to any of that? Now, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder unless he first binds the strong man. And I see this so often in ministry. I have through the years, men who have been called by God, or maybe, and when I say that this morning, don't think I'm appealing to your desire, your flesh, to be used by God in some mighty great way. I'm just talking of the purpose to be the best man, the most effective man in the kingdom of God that you could possibly be, whatever that means for you. And you cannot be robbed of that. You cannot be plundered of those goods, those things that God has promised you, unless first you become bound. You must become bound before things can be taken from you, before things can be stolen from you. Most of you, if you, the married men that are here, and you have a wife, you have children, the family, you have a house, or you have an apartment, and you have a place. And in that place are things that are important to you, whether it's material things or your very life with your family, all of the things that you've accumulated, even sentimental things like photographs and memories and all that goes into making you who you are and what you are as a family and as a man of God. And if someone came and they tried to break in through your window at midnight in order to take everything that's in your house, you're going to do everything that's within your power to stop the intruder and to stand guard and to call the police if necessary, whatever it takes to protect those that belong to you, that are in your sphere of influence, that are within your household. Amen? And yet, in the things of God, and when I speak of family, I'm speaking of our spiritual life as husbands, as fathers, as leaders, as men of God. We fall so short because we do not take as seriously the guarding of our house in the spirit as we do the guarding of our material things in the natural. In our parable, the man or men, women, whoever they may have been, whom Jesus cast demons from, is first of all, the strong man refers first of all to the owner of the house. You know, we're taught in the Word of God that when we think we're strong, we're not. And when we are weak and we depend upon the strength of Almighty God, then we are truly strong in ways that we never understood. And so the strong man often thinks he's strong, and he guards his house in the natural. He guards his home. He thinks he's a real man, and he's got all of these things going for him. And yet in the spiritual, he is weak, he is effeminate, and has no strength and has no power to do the things that God has called him to do when he does not guard the things that God has entrusted to him. Now, I will tell you this morning that 21st century demons are the same demons that were around 2,000 plus years ago. Their tactics may be different, but their goals and their results are the same. Their purpose is to bind up a man so that he not only misses God's purpose and power in his life, but his whole house becomes plundered. Peace is gone. blessings are gone. Strife reigns. His goods are stolen. And I pray that you're taking this spiritually, and men, that you are listening. And you let God speak to your heart this morning. Whatever I say to you, God also speaks to me. So I'm not pointing a finger. I'm challenging, and I'm bringing forth the Word of God. I've said all of that, and to bring us to this point, I want to get right to the point. Men, for what do you think you were created? For what do you think that you were created? Forget for a moment the conditioning that you've received from society that says that you're an animal species. You think that you don't believe that, and yet we follow the patterns of society that cause us to behave as though we believe what Darwin taught. You think that you're an animal and you will act like an animal. And that is the mark of society today. That you are the same as apes, only more evolved. Wives, don't say a word. After all, what greatness is expected of the animal species? Of animal life? What leadership is expected of an ape? Why would God expect leadership, greatness, influence, wisdom, and power from the first cousin of the organ grinder's monkey, if that's what we were? Do you think that we're just smarter than all of the rest of creation? That we have been endowed with the ability to conceive of a multitude of gadgets and wonders just to make this lifespan more entertaining, more palatable, more comfortable? That we might live out our lifetime here as animals who are just endowed with incredible abilities? That's the way many live. Is your life, as animals go, about food, sex, and being entertained? Is that what some of life is for you? Think about it. Think about it as you go to the zoo and you look at all of the animals, you pass by a monkey in a cage, or a family of monkeys in a cage. The monkey gets all of his needs met right there within the bars of his cage. He has food, procreation, pleasure, and some toys to play with. How about that? This is the indictment of modern man. He can satisfy all of his fleshly desires to the point of addiction. He can sit on the couch and be entertained or play with his toys every hour when he is not working in order to provide money to do those things. Isn't it a great life? Wouldn't you say that's a great life, that you can do basically what you want within the scope of your income? And for every income, there's at least enough gadgets to keep you entertained. There's enough food that you can feed your face. There's enough comfort that you can sit on a couch. There's enough entertainment that you can sit in front of a television. Why, even our friends in Pakistan and in countries where we have been that live in dung houses have televisions with antennas on top of the roof of their house. We're a society that cannot get by without the gadgets of modernism. The only problem is he wishes that he could get unhitched from the plow, not have to go to work every day. Then he'd be the envy of all the other animals. He could just sit and do these things all the time. He can play with his toys. He can have pleasure. And he can be entertained all day long and never have to leave the comfort of his cage. He thinks, speaking of man, that if he has a woman and a six-pack in the fridge and a few kids that he can claim as his own and send to the fridge to fetch his beer. You see, when you think that you're an animal and you live like an animal, you'll treat your offspring like animals. And some porn in case the woman is not cooperative. And the job simply pays for all the stuff. The TV is there. What else could a man want? He's found meaning in life. Amen? And I tell you this morning, the enemy has come in and bound this man. The enemy has come in and he has plundered his goods. He has first bound the strong man and he has wreaked havoc in his house. If it's the family man, he has caused repercussions within his family. If it's the single man, he is robbing that man of his future, of his fulfillment, of his potential in Christ, and of the very anointing that he desires if he is a believer to be upon his life. He can't see that his life is that of a monkey when he was created with the capacity to soar like an eagle, to roam the galaxies with his mind, to be far higher and greater than anything else in God's creation. And if he claims to be a redeemed man, a son or a daughter of God, a son of God this morning, to be lifted above the expectation of lower life forms, to subdue his natural desires for the sake of the kingdom of God in order to be given for something greater than himself and to live for God and to expand his kingdom and to have a life that counts for something. To guard the house that God has entrusted to him. To be warriors in a battle older than creation itself. To rise above earthly dreams in order to accomplish things of eternal value, how fleeting this life is. And then we will find what mattered most of all. Fathers, men, you were created for more than this. You were not created to sit back and feed yourself for the 70 or 80 years that you've been given and then go to be with God. I'm speaking to Christians. That is saving and guarding not your house, but your natural life. Your natural life. Jesus said that if a man saves his life, speaking of his natural life, he will lose it. But if he loses it for Christ's sake, he will gain eternal life. You were not created to spend your life playing games while your family cries out for someone higher than a lower life form to rise up and lead them as he was created to do. You, gentlemen, you were created as a vast, and this applies, ladies, also, there's no chauvinism in this. You were created as part of a vast company of higher intelligences, made in the image of God, restored to His likeness if you were in Christ, companion of angels, warriors in an army with a spirit, soul, and body superior to that of the animal kingdom, that you might expand the kingdom of God and His reign in this earth. Does that sound like your life? No, for many of you have been bound by lies and deception. You've traded the glory of God for trinkets. Traded that which is the most incredible thing in the universe. Created in the image of God and traded the glory of God that He desires to rest upon your life. Traded it for spiritual thrift store junk in this life. You've abdicated. I'm not speaking to everyone, only as the Spirit of God is speaking to you and those who listen by the internet. You have abdicated your roles as fathers and leaders to watch a bunch of men run around on a field with a leather ball while your wife leads and grieves, and while your children long for leadership. At least a bunch of men running around on the field with the ball have a dream, have a purpose, and they work and fight to make it happen. But often Christians aren't even that focused. Life just whizzes by day after day, week after week. The enemy keeps you bound while you sit and while you ignore the things that are falling apart around you. And while the enemy plunders your goods. Oh, that the men of God would find such passion and carry it out, carrying out their roles as fathers and leaders in something infinitely greater than a Super Bowl. Oh, but it's too hard to rise up and follow God. It's such a war against my flesh. I want to tell you something this morning and not hold back any punches. It will be hard. It will be the hardest thing you could ever do with your life. It's so hard that the natural man who doesn't know Christ cannot do it. It will cost you everything that you are and everything that you have. There is a war between your flesh and spirit, and it is great. And the moment that you arise and you throw yourself into the very will of God for your life, you also throw yourself into a conflict with Satan that is greater than you ever imagined. And he will send his hordes to unleash all manner of attack upon you. But that's what life is about. Forget all of the imagery on TV. Forget all of the fantasy of life in America. Forget all of the pretense about what life is. This is what life is about. It is about the service of Christ and the battle that rages and doing your part in the calling of God upon your life that you might fulfill the will of God for your life. For there is no greater loss than to die and stand before God and have missed His will for your life. Then will be a time of weeping and mourning such as we have never known. That's what you were created for. For something greater than yourself. To not do it is to lose the war altogether. We read the story of Jacob and Esau. Let's put ourselves in that story for a moment. There were two sons. One of these sons had grave faults in his character. He was a liar. He was deceptive. But God knew his heart. God knows the depths of your heart. He was a man of vision, a desire for his father's inheritance. He wanted more than what was expected. He wanted more than second rate. He wanted more than the TV and the potato chips. He wanted more than to satisfy his own desires. He was not satisfied to be second. Paul says, run the race as one who wins. He says, run the race as one who will cross the finish line. He says, don't be satisfied until you receive the crown of righteousness laid up for you. He wanted more. The other on the surface was the real man. He was the hunter. He was the outdoors man. He was the model Marlboro man. He just didn't have a cigarette. He was the one who went out and gathered the game, gathered the food for the family. Went out and brought home the bacon and sat back so his wimpy little brother that stayed around home could cook it up. But he had no desires other than the feeding of his natural life. No other desires than to satisfy his limited little thoughts, his limited little life of what he thought was all he needed and all he wanted. The other, Jacob, was not satisfied with that kind of life. Now, both men, in reality, were very weak. Don't be mistaken, Jacob was as weak as could be. Esau, who appeared strong, was as weak as he could be, as we see in the story. But one, somewhere deep in his character, somewhere in the depths of his spirit, had a longing for God. And for the things of God, and for the covenant of God, and for the will of God to be done in his life, even though it wasn't fully recognized in him at this time. And so Jacob deceived Esau and gave him food when he came in out of the field saying, I'm about to die, I'm so hungry. He says, give me your birthright. That was his inheritance. Esau said, what do I care about the inheritance? I just want some food. I'm about to fall out here. Amazing. We read this story and we say, amazing. This man sold his entire inheritance for one bowl of stew. And we laugh and we say, how stupid of this man. Yet how many fathers, how many men are trading their inheritance for a bowl of stew, for a couple of beers, for a few lazy nights being entertained. Day after day after day after day and night after night with no change. Nothing moves them, nothing stirs them. There's no greater purpose in life than to go to work, make the money, to have their little stuff in their little corner on the couch and sit and let the world go by. You were not created for that. You were not created for that. That is not how God designed you. I'm not one of these. There's some in the church today and there's some books being written and I'm not even going to name them. But no, I'm not saying you've got to go out and you've got to restore your primal self and go out with the men and have a powwow and all the things that some of those books talk about because you were designed to be a warrior. Because those things are in the natural. But God did create you to have a spirit to be a warrior for Him. and to care about things that are more important than yourself, and to be willing, like a good soldier, to lay down your life if necessary for something greater than yourself. What is life about if it all passes by and you saved your own life in this life? How many men are bound like the organ grinder's monkey, slaving away in the workplace without any sense of calling, any sense of dignity, any sense of destiny in God, while the world tosses them peanuts as a reward? On Wednesday nights, we've been studying 1 Samuel, so some of you will be familiar with this. Eli was a man who was called of God. There's nothing greater than to be called by God. And I believe everybody potentially has this call in one form or another upon their life. Eli was called as the high priest. He was called as a spokesman of God to his nation in a time when there were no prophets. He was a man who was called to hear the voice of God and to impact his generation. At one time he knew the voice of God. At one time he knew the Word of God. At one time he was a leader. He was a man who could set forth the principles of God for the people of God. But the enemy somehow deceived Eli. Somehow spoke to him and lied to him and cast a blanket of passivity upon him, so that he would not rise up, so that he no longer heard. He compromised with sin in his life, and he allowed sin within his sphere of influence. His sons were vile and wicked, and he allowed them to continue in the priesthood and did nothing to replace them. And God had an issue with Eli. The kingdom was in shambles by the time he was old. His life was a wreck. His God was his belly, and the instruments were his sons, who were stealing meat from the sacrifices in order to feed them and their father, most likely, great portions of whatever they wanted. He became fat, old, and his eyes became blind, both physically and spiritually, as he could no longer discern or see the things of God, nor hear the Word of God, nor speak influence into a single person's life. I know we say that he was there. He was able to tell Samuel, "This is God. Listen to Samuel." That's all we have of his influence. It's him telling someone else how to do what he could no longer do. And sometimes men who once knew God, sometimes men who once walked with God, become so bound up by the enemy that all they can do is they can nod in agreement when someone else hears the voice of God, but they can no longer hear or discern God in their own life. What a shame. All they can do is live the natural, lower life experience and miss their destiny. Eli missed his calling. Eli missed the best that God had for him. When a man misses his destiny, when he forfeits his calling, when he spurns his inheritance, when he lives like a natural man, all those around him pay the consequences. Wives who are unfulfilled, marriages that are no longer a place of joy in life, children who are stumbling and lost and grow up just like him to serve the flesh only, and the kingdom of God suffers most of all. All for a TV, all for a beer, all for a magazine, and his goods are plundered. 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 A life wasted. One day, we will stand before him in majestic surroundings that we cannot even conceive of. All of the greatest minds of this age have invented and produced things that will seem to us then like junk in a thrift store. Things like a man being beamed by a holographic image across the world, as we've seen in the last few years, to deliver a message in Dubai. I think it was Prince Charles, but I can't remember. To deliver a message in Dubai. And there he appeared on the platform of wonder. And he wasn't there. And delivered his address to the convention. These are wonders of the time in which we live. You understand, they're just a pale, dim, mirrored reflection of the glory of the eternal God and His creation and the things that He has prepared for those who love Him. We are so enamored. We see something like that and we're amazed and we want more of it. Well, give it to me in my house. Give it to me in my home. And it's nothing. It's nothing but tarnished ornaments compared to the glory of God and what He has stored up for those who loved Him and are called according to His purpose. His universe, His intelligent beings, His workmanship. You, my friend, will look back and say, what a fool I was. What a fool I was to let the enemy plunder my house, plunder my life, rob me of my goods, my destiny, my calling, the best that God had for me. And I ask you this morning, where are the real men? Over the years, I've encountered men that were just the absolute epitome of macho. In the kingdom of God, in the house of God, I've met men that you said, that's a man's man. Yeah. And yet when it came down to the spiritual realities of their life, they had no power, no strength, and could not deal with any issue that came before them that requires leaning upon the arms of the everlasting God. If they couldn't do it in their own strength, they would fail to do it because they did not know that their strength is nothing compared to the almighty power of God surging through a man and making him alive. Where are the men? Where are the real men? Where are those who truly know what strength is? Where are those who care for the glory of God? Who will forfeit money and success in this life in order that God's will might be done in their life? Who will not listen to the lies of the enemy and trade their inheritance for the paltry things that money can buy? Where are the great fathers who impact their family and their culture of days gone by? Where is the next generation of men who will carry out the Great Commission by going wherever God says to go? Where are the real men? Where are the fathers who are unbound? Where are the men who are unleashed? Where are the ones who truly have liberty and freedom in the Spirit of God to be everything that God creates a man to be? And lest you think that this message is about doing good works, where are the fathers who know this passage and what it means? We read it in the beginning. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. If you turn a wrench, you do it all to the glory of God. If you work in the fields, you do it all to the glory of God. If you pour yourself a cup of water, if you eat or you drink, you do it all with thankfulness and to the glory of God. The fathers whose children see them with the Word of God in their lap, in their hands, studying to show themselves an approved workman in the kingdom of God. The children who can say, I know that my Father puts God, He is puts God ahead of all things else, everything else. That is what matters to Him most of all. That the glory of God comes first above everything else in the family and in the home and in the life. Who know that the most important thing of all is the fragrance of Christ on their life. And beloved, you can't get that by working hard in the church. You can't get that by doing the good works. Those are all fruit of a life that's been changed by God. The fragrance of Christ is glorifying Him, loving Him, yielding your life to Him, serving Him, being willing to obey no matter what that still small voice of God says, being willing to let go when God says, let go of that, it has a hold on you, being willing to take up something that is unattractive, some new work, some new thing that God has called you to that your flesh resists, but the Spirit of God says, I'm calling you to do this for me. The fragrance of Christ oozes from such a man, lingers on such a man, is recognized by others on such a man. The Bible says that to those who are being saved, those who are being called, it's like the fragrance of life. It draws them and you become His instrument. To those who are rebellious and hard-hearted, it's like the smell of death. They want nothing to do with you. So don't think that having the fragrance makes everybody love you. It draws a line in the sand. You may say, I can't be great. And remember that when we speak of greatness in the kingdom of God, it comes through service. You say, I'm simple. I'm not educated. I don't speak well. Moses said that. I've been a drug addict, a drunkard, a God hater, a fornicator. I didn't have a good father, you may say. So I don't know how to do all this. You know, I didn't have a good example. I was just told how stupid I am. You're the kind of stuff that God works with best. He's not after your ability, as the cliche says. He's after your availability. Which is also, by the way, what your family is after. Your availability as a man of God. Your availability as a father, as a friend, as a husband. Your availability to love. The greatest news of all is that the strongest man of all has come. And if you'll realize your weakness today, that is the only path to finding this freedom. It's when you say, I can't guard, I can't do it, I'm not able to do it, my nature says otherwise. Jesus came that you might be redeemed from that. You may already be a Christian. You may be a believer, but you may be bound. Your household may be bound. He may have chains upon you because He has lied to you and He has enticed you with the things of this world. My friend, if you could just get a glimpse of the spirit realm and of what God has, this fleeting thing that we look around and we see is nothing compared to eternity and to God's glory and His purpose for you here. You weren't designed to sit and play video games. You weren't created for that kind of thing. Am I saying it's wrong to play a video game? No, I'm not saying it's wrong to play a video game. So don't anybody go out of here misunderstanding me. I'm talking about the pattern of your life. You weren't created to sit mindlessly and absorb everything the television has. You weren't created to be acted upon except by the Spirit of God. And you were created then to act upon the area of influence around you that God has given you and upon this world. Will you be popular? No, you won't be popular. Is it going to matter before the throne of God whether you were popular or not? Hey God, look, I've got on the hat that says I was voted most popular. And all the hosts of heaven and all the angels look at you and nobody claps. All your clapping was gotten on earth. Popularity is gone. All that mattered has been lost. Fruit in your life. Fruit for the kingdom of God. To be part of something bigger than yourself. To do the will of God and to obey Him. It's what matters. Let's stand and ask the praise team to come. If there's one here today who does not know Jesus Christ personally, and I have to add nowadays biblically, because almost everybody says, oh yeah, we're good pals. biblically means you've bowed before Him. You've received His forgiveness. You have repented of sin and turned. And you've asked Him to fill your life. He's now Lord. And you grow to know Him more and more each day. If you don't know Him like that, I invite you to come and let me pray with you that you would know Jesus Christ as your Lord. If you feel like an organ grinder's monkey, like you're living a lower life, you need to get a glimpse of greater reality. You need to see God's will for you. I pray that where you are, if you need prayer, you're invited to come and I'll pray with you, or someone will pray with you here. If God's dealing with your heart, you just want to go to the altar and bow before Him. Yield all the fluff, the junk. Just yield it all to Him and ask Him to take over and make you the man that He's called you to be, the father that He's called you to be, the single man that He's called you to be, the husband that He's called you to be. We're never, ever as great as we can be. And this I want to close with. I have never, so that you understand and you can identify, when you think you can pat yourself on the back, you're doing pretty good. I have never glorified God as He should be glorified. I have never fully worshipped Him to the degree that He should be worshipped. I've never given Him all that He should have. None of us have. There's always a higher calling. It's always a calling. Come up higher. Come up higher. Because we all fall short of the glory of God. Let the Spirit of God speak to you this morning. Draw you closer to Him.
The sanctuary, pure and
us, Lord. God, as we stand here in the stillness in Your presence, Lord, what I am the most apprehensive about is that the enemy would come like the birds in Your parable, steal the word away that was spoken into soil that was tilled and torn up. God, I pray that this would be good soil. I pray that the seeds that were received would be planted deeply. They would be guarded as part of the goods of the house, remembered and acted upon. Give every man, every husband, every father, faith. Faith for the things to come. Grace. When we so need it. And a vision for their life in You. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy Father's Day.